2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we will read verses 13 and 14 and examine them together. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing to his friends in Thessalonica, who were believers. They had come to faith in Christ through his ministry to them. He was a missionary, as we mentioned earlier in our group prayer. Paul was a missionary. He went to lands that were not his homeland. And he presented the gospel to those people in those various countries. He went to Thessalonica, he preached, and there were people who believed the message and came to faith in Christ, as he mentions in these verses. As part of his comment here in these two verses, he not only makes reference to the fact that they are believers in Christ, but he also then tells them in just a very brief little summary statement how it was they came to faith in Christ, presenting to them one of the doctrines of salvation. Now that's the theological term. That's called election, where God chose out for himself a people from all of sinful creation. He chose out for himself a people whom he would save. And he sent his son to save them. And Paul makes reference to that truth in these verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now it's important for us, from time to time, to examine these doctrines, these truths of Scripture, because in our present time, it has become the popular approach to dismiss, deny, water down the truths of the gospel. So that there are many people who think they are believers who really aren't, because they have not been taught the truth. And let me just mention a few little areas where present day denial has crept in to the gospel and its presentation. For example, there are those who believe that salvation is entirely man-centered. By that, they mean that whether someone comes to faith in Christ or not totally rests upon you and me as an individual, and it is entirely up to us whether or not we become Christians. A second area where they have made error has to do with God. They have pictured God then as totally helpless in the saving of a sinner. A third area where they have diluted the gospel is they present the gospel as something only being available, not secured. And there is a difference. They make the gospel as being something that is available, but not finally certainly secured on the behalf of anyone. So that it would be possible under their doctrinal teaching to have Christ to have come and died on the cross and no one be saved. A fourth area of denial and dismissal in our present day has to do with the true recognition of the condition of man. They present man as having certain good features and qualities and attributes, so that man is capable of doing some good. Now, we have to be careful when we make that statement because of the misunderstanding or the potential misunderstanding of the term good. when I'm talking about good, I'm not talking about whether you help your neighbor in a time of need. I'm not talking about whether you give relief money to the American Red Cross. I'm not talking about whether you pick up in the community room here where we meet and help and you do good things for people. That is one kind of good. The kind of good I'm talking about is the kind of spiritual good that satisfies God. That kind of good that I just described will not, does not, cannot ever satisfy God. So when we talk about the goodness of man, I'm not talking about where we help one another and we do what we call good works. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an inherent spiritual goodness that somehow pleases God. That kind of good, no one has. You don't have it. I don't have it. Your mother didn't have it. Your father didn't have it. Your sister, brother didn't have it. No one that you know had it or has it. That kind of good we entirely lack, which makes us utterly helpless before God in ever performing anything that would satisfy Him. So that the condition of man is such that if God did not divinely intervene and provide some kind of a plan of salvation, no one would be saved. No one. Not you, not me, not anyone. As a consequence, that kind of teaching, the four little errors that I just mentioned, that kind of teaching exalts man and makes man appear better than he is. It exalts man. Elevates him to a position that he does not deserve. Along with it, it denies to God the glory and honor that he does deserve. God is shunted off into a corner, man is elevated, and both are wrong. It elevates man to a position to where he thinks that if he does something that qualifies him for God, pleases him, makes the record straight, clears up all the past foibles and sins, and that is emphasized to the exclusion of God's actions on behalf of those very people. We must examine Scripture to see what the Scriptures teach us regarding these things. And believe the Scriptures. And conform our lives, our beliefs, our attitudes, our actions to the truth of God's Word, not the pronouncements of even the most pleasing of men. So I want us to examine these two verses and see what the Scriptures tell us about how it is anyone comes to saving faith in Christ. And this isn't the complete picture. This is just one of the aspects, but it is an important aspect for us to understand. And so I want us to examine God's provision for sinners as revealed to us in these two verses. And I want us to look at just three parts. Number one, the fact of election. It is true. God did choose out for himself those who would be saved. Secondly, there is a foundation, a basis upon which he made that choice. And third, there is a fruit that comes as a result of his making that choice. And so I want us to see these three truths that are presented in these verses because they might have a bearing and do have a bearing upon your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I want us to see them. So the first thing I want us to see is that this passage does reveal to us that in fact election did occur. And I want you to notice how it's stated here in these verses. First of all, in verse number 13, you'll notice the verse that says, chosen. There was a choice made. And that choice occurred in eternity past. And we will take a look at that in just a moment. But I want you to notice that there was a choice made. If you'll hold it a second here, folks, I'll find verses for Judy so she can follow along with us.
My niece was here. Give me my
oh, good.
She stopped at Kohl's and she called.
We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Find them there. So we have the word in verse number 13, chosen. And then we have the word in verse number 14, called. And then we have throughout it there the use of the word you. And we'll look real quickly at these three terms because they're important for us to understand. First of all, notice the word chosen. Now, what does that word chosen mean? Now, we just came off of a very large political election season whereby we chose a president. We chose a vice president. We chose various other elected officials, and we chose them. That is one kind of choosing, where there are several people available, and we examine their credentials and their qualifications, and based on that, we make a choice. That is not the word used here when Paul spoke about them being chosen by God. For the word chosen here means to take for oneself. It means to select. It isn't a blind destiny. Salvation is not something that is forced upon anyone against your will. It is not something that removes from you some kind of responsible action. It is not the kind of occurrence that violates your human will where God just comes down and He just ramrods you into something. No, that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is where God chose out for Himself a people to whom He would reveal Himself and for whom He would send His Son Jesus to die on their behalf so that they might be made right with God through Christ. Well, how did He choose them? Did He flip a coin? Did He look down and examine us down through history and say, well, no, there's that young man over there. He looks kind of like a goodly person. I'll choose him. I see this young lady, I'll choose her. And is that how He made His choice? No. That's how we make our choices. That's the way we chose the president. That's the way we chose senators and various other elected officials in our past election. We examined them and we thought this one looked like a good candidate and we chose them based on their qualities and something about them that made them attracting and appealing to us. That is not how God chose. We'll examine that in a few moments. But He chose, He made a choice, He selected out for Himself a people whom He would save. Now notice the second word that I called your attention to, and that's the word called. He called them. God didn't just choose them, then He called them. He sent a messenger to them. Or He spoke to them directly through His Holy Spirit and He called them out for Himself. Called them. Didn't just leave it to chance. Maybe they'll figure it out. Maybe somehow they will decide to do it on their own. No. He chose them. then he called them. And notice throughout there, the pronoun you is used several times. It's very personal. It's very personal, this call. Very personal, this choice. It isn't just a kind of a nebulous thing, but it's very personal and particular. And Paul tells his friends in Thessalonica who had come to faith in Christ, he reminds them and he tells them and he teaches them, God chose you and he called you personally, individually. And as we examine Scripture, we see that the Scriptures confirm this truth. And I could bring for you a multitude of verses, which I won't do, and I won't take the time to do that, but I'll just mention a couple of them that confirm these truths to us. Jesus, in talking to his disciples, reminded them, he said, I have chosen you out of the world. And if you remember the stories in the Gospels of how Jesus went and he called each of those disciples individually. He went to Peter and he called Peter. And he called James and John. And he went to Andrew and he called Andrew. And he went to Matthew, who was a tax collector. And he went to his office and he said, Matthew, I want you to be my disciple. And all of them, he called them individually, personally. And he reminds them as he's talking to them in John chapter 15, he says, I have chosen you. And they could recall the day when, yes, they heard God's call upon them. And then we read in Acts chapter 13 an account of when Paul and Barnabas were on one of their missionary tours. And they were preaching in the city. And they first of all made it their practice to go and visit the Jews. They were Jews. Paul and Barnabas were. And so they went to the Jews. They thought that was kind of natural. So whenever they would go into a new city, they would go to the synagogue or they would go to where there were congregations of Jewish people collected together and they would present to them Jesus as the Messiah. Because all of the Jews were looking for the Messiah. And so they would go and present to them Jesus and how he satisfied all the requirements of the Old Testament prophecies for the Messiah. And they would preach to them. And more often than not, the Jews would reject them. Now, there were Jewish believers, but mostly they would reject their message. So after they had presented the gospel to the Jews, they would then go to the other people in the city, the Gentiles, and talk to them and present to them the Lord Jesus and the gospel. They would believe in larger numbers than would the Jews. On this occasion, in Acts chapter 13, they're describing their presentation of the gospel, first of all to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, and they summarize it in this fashion. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Inherent in these verses is this understanding, is this doctrinal truth about God choosing out for himself a people. Second thing I want us to see is the basis or the foundation of this choice. A few moments ago, I mentioned that there was a distinction in the words chosen and how we make a choice. And our choices are always made based on what we see in someone else. Even our spouses, those of us who have married. How did we make that choice? There was something in that person that attracted us. And we wanted to be associated with them. We wanted to be married to them. And the same way with other kinds of friendships. How do you choose your friends? Well, on the basis of some characteristic about them that appeals to you. That is not the basis of God's choice. And I want you to see that because this word chosen means to be called out to oneself, that God made his choice based on his nature, not upon our qualities. God did not choose us because of our good works. God did not choose us because I have beautiful hair. God did not choose me because I have certain skills and abilities. That's not why he chose me. And if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, he did not choose you on any quality inherent within you either. You might be very pretty. and have all kinds of skills and talents. You may be very bright. That's not why God chose you. By the same token, you might be very poor, poverty stricken. And God didn't choose you just because you were poor. There is nothing inherent in you or in me or in anyone that moved God to such an extent, okay, I will choose you. No. That is not the basis for His choice. The basis for His choice was exclusively and solely upon His sovereign will and purpose. God chose me to salvation because He loved me. Nothing inherent in me appealed to Him. In fact, He sees things in me, wickedness and sinfulness that I don't even see myself. But He sees them. And He chose me in spite of that. And if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have realized that truth yourself. That God chose you not because of any good within you, but in spite of the evil that is there, even the evil that you don't know. Chose you because He wanted you. And if today you have not yet come to faith in Christ and you hear His voice calling to you, He has called you because He loves you. Not because of anything inherent within you that appeals to Him. And that choice was made before the foundations of the world. You see, God planned it all before it ever even came into existence. Before God ever created the world, He had a plan for it. Before ever He populated the world with humans like you and me, He had a plan for that creation. Before God ever made the trees and the birds and the sun and the moon and all of the things that we see in His creation, before He ever spoke it into existence, He had a plan for it. And a reason why He did it. And it was to satisfy His purposes and His design. At that time is when He made His choice. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And that is stated several times in Scripture. You can find it, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. So the foundation and the basis of that choice does not rest upon you. So in other words, there is nothing that you can do that will make you appealing to God. Nothing. Nothing. There is nothing you can do that will make you appealing to God. That's not how He made His choice. The third thing I want us to see is the fruit of this choice that God made. What was the consequences of it? What were the results of His making this choice? Well, there are several things I want you to see here. First of all, notice that He says in verse number 13, He says that God from the beginning hath chosen you to salvation. Now, I want you to understand that the fact that God chose you did not save you. The fact that God chose you did not save you. You are chosen to salvation, but the choice doesn't save you. Now, God has made provision for those whom He chose to ultimately come to salvation, but the choosing is not the salvation. You are chosen to salvation. So that once God made His choice, He then had to make provision for those whom He chose. He sent His Son. He sent His Son to die on the cross and to bear the sins of those whom He had chosen. Because after all, they were still in their sin. And they needed reconciliation with God, which they could not do. So God sent a substitute, Jesus, to die on their behalf, so that they, through Jesus, could be saved. Then He sent His Holy Spirit to come and to call you. And as a young boy, the Spirit of God called, "Tom, Tom." One of the vehicles He used was my mother, who told me about it all. And the Spirit of God calls us to faith in Jesus, the Savior. Are you getting a little bit of a glimpse of the picture of salvation and the completeness of it all? So we are called to salvation, which is provided for us by God. Couldn't do it on our own. He made provision for us in Christ. Christ died for us. He died for all of those whom God had chosen. And He sent His Holy Spirit to come and to open our eyes to see Jesus and to see our need of Jesus and to give to us the faith to believe Jesus and to trust Him in spite of all the foolishness and fallacies that people proclaim about Jesus. We believe Him. Well, why do we believe Him? Because God opened our eyes to see and to trust Him and to believe upon Him. So, the end result of God making the choice is ultimately salvation through the belief of the truth. That's the very end of verse number 13. Then once we come to faith in Christ, there's more to it. And by that I mean, it isn't just that we come to faith in Christ and that's it. It's that now our lives change. The Scriptures tell us, for whosoever is in Christ is a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. When we come to faith in Christ, our lives change. Well, what do they change to? They become more like Jesus. They become more holy. They become more separate. The more we know about the Lord Jesus and the more we come to understand Him and to know Him, the more we separate ourselves unto Him from all else that we have in our lives. And we become more and more and more separated unto Him. That's the word sanctification. It simply means separated out. So what does this doctrine teach us? It reveals to us the outstanding grace and mercy of God. For without the divine intervention from Him in His hand, none of us would come to faith in Christ. He's made provision for people like you and like me. I want to, in closing, just mention a few implications of these truths, and then we'll close. First of all, now that we have a little bit more understanding of what is involved in someone coming to faith in Christ, we can see and understand that the emphasis of salvation cannot rest upon your contribution to it. You can contribute nothing. There isn't anything you can contribute to your salvation. You can't make yourself better. You can't somehow make yourself cleaner and improve. And once I get myself a little bit better, then I'll come. No, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do. Your salvation does not rest upon anything you contribute to it. Secondly, salvation rests entirely upon what God has done for people like you and like me. God has made provision for people like you and me. He has provided a Savior. He has provided for us ways in which we can know that Savior. and know about Him and come to faith in Him. And our salvation rests entirely upon what He has done. Third, the purpose of salvation. The ultimate purpose of salvation is twofold. Number one, the humiliation of man. Oh, we don't like to be humbled, do we? No, we don't. We don't like anyone to point out our faults and our failures and our missteps, our sins. We don't like anybody to point that out. When they do that, we kind of stand up and almost clench our fists and almost want to fight about it, don't we? But if we're ever going to come to faith in Christ, we must recognize the truth about ourselves. We are sinful creatures, totally helpless in coming to God. That's humiliating. The second purpose for salvation is to glorify God. God is then glorified because He does it all. He provided it all. And He is the one who opens our eyes to see. He is the one who enables us to believe. He is the one who made provision in Christ His Son, the gift of His Son, to pay the penalty for people like you and me. It is God who does all of that, and He is the one then who gets the glory. Fourth, therefore, we should praise, honor, and glorify God for what He has done. Not pat ourselves on the back. Not somehow say how good I was, how smart I was, I was in the right place at the right time, I did the right things. No, none of that. Instead, we must give God the glory. Praise and thank Him for what He has done. The last thing I would mention is this. It's possible that you have come to faith in Christ. You already trust Him. At some time in your life, you had heard the message and God's call upon you. And you have come to faith in Christ, and you trust Him, and you trust Him exclusively for your salvation. Then this study that we just completed can help you understand how it was that you came to faith in Christ. And it would encourage you to thank God and praise Him and give Him the honor and the glory for what He did for you and what He still wants to do in your life. However, it's also entirely possible that you have never come to faith in Christ. You have never trusted Him. You are still trusting in something that will not satisfy God. The church that you attend makes no difference to God. That won't satisfy Him. The denomination that you belong to, that means nothing to God. That won't satisfy Him. Your upbringing, I've been a good whatever I've been since I was a child. And I've always gone to that church and I believe in it. That won't do you any good. That won't do you any good. That won't satisfy God. He's not interested in that. Well, I read my Bible and I read it quite often. And I like to read my Bible. Well, I'm glad you read your Bible, but that won't save you. There's only one thing that will save you. And that's when you hear the call of God, you say yes. And you trust Jesus. And you call upon Him to save you. And you trust Him exclusively, completely, as your personal. Remember we looked at the personal words here? You trust Him personally for you. And you trusted when Jesus died on that cross as the Father sent Him to do, that when He did that, He did it for you. And you lay claim to what He did as yours. That will save you. That will save you. If you have never done that, then I call upon you as the messenger of God. Trust Him today. Call upon Him now. The Scriptures are constantly giving us that direction. Do not put it off until tomorrow. Do not relegate it to sometime in the future. Do not set it aside for a beautiful day or when you're feeling better or you got a full tummy or whatever excuse you might want to give. Don't wait. Do it now. I pray that the Spirit of God will take these truths, and if you are a believer in Christ, that He will encourage you with them, strengthen you, make you a stronger, more devout follower of Christ. And if you have never come to faith in Christ, then I pray that the Spirit of God will open your eyes to see Jesus. He's your only hope. Nothing else will work. And God has provided Him for people like you and like me. And Jesus Himself has promised, everyone who comes to me, I will not cast out. I will accept them. I pray that you will come to Him. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your provision for us, as helpless as we are. Thank you that you sent your Son to pay the penalty of our sin on behalf of people like us. And then you have sent your Holy Spirit to teach us and to open our eyes to see Jesus and our need of Him. And through His power enables us to trust Jesus. And I pray for those who have attended this study and who have listened to it, who have come to faith in Christ, that you will encourage them in their faith, strengthen them, edify them. And for those who have attended this study and have listened to it, who have never come to faith in Christ, that today would be that day. Spirit of God, I pray that you will come to them, give to them new life, open their eyes to see their need of Jesus, and grant to them the gift of faith to believe and trust in Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. And we will give to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, honor and glory for what you accomplish. Amen.